Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we embark on this series of looking at the pictures of Jesus in the life of Joseph, what a wonderful thing that is, that we can see things about our Lord and Savior that were pictured years before he even came to this earth. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that we have these shadows, that it just adds breadth and dimension to the greater Joseph. We'll talk about him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I would ask that that we have open hearts and minds, and that we would hear what you have to say to us. We just want to give you all the glory in all of this. And again, we thank you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Okay, I do have a cold, so I hope I probably have to read a little bit, but please bear with me. You know, any study of the Old Testament has to include Joseph. Why would that be? Why is he so important when it comes to Scripture? Well, let me tell you. If we didn't have Joseph, if we didn't look at Joseph, there would be no continuity between the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. Because if you remember, Jacob was a foreigner in the land of Canaan, right? That's where he was. And if it wasn't for Joseph, we wouldn't know the tribe moving to Egypt, and we wouldn't know anything about them going to the promised land. So Joseph is actually a very important person. And of course, we're going to spend most of our time in the book of Genesis. So where do you think we should start? Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 4 or chapter 24. I'll read a couple of verses here, starting with verse 13 of Luke 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They talked together as of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. A wonderful thing that is. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one with another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Clopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Just imagine, the conversation here. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucify him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Just imagine that wonderful time spent on that road with the Lord Jesus Christ. And him explaining the Old Testament and scriptures that concerned and were about himself. And if you remember, as it goes on and further in the verse, what does it say about the two men after he was gone? That their hearts did what? Burned, right? They burned inside of them. They were so excited that the Lord Jesus Christ had revealed himself to them. So as we look at Joseph and as we look at his life, we see the revelation of Jesus Christ, a foreshadowing. We don't see Jesus. We'll see the greater Jesus after in the New Testament. But we do see Joseph. We see his life. This man who was the son of Jacob, he was the grandson of who? Isaac. And he was the great-grandson of Abraham. And how he foreshadowed or was a type of Christ. And my prayer would be that we would, as we go through some of these over the next 4 weeks, that we'd be able to grab hold and take some of these truths and hopefully reflect upon Joseph and how can we be Josephs, all right? Are there things that we can exemplify in our own life that show forth and manifest the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? The events and the accounts of Joseph as given in Genesis spans 13 chapters. Now, we're only going to go through 4 chapters. And I would give you a challenge. I'd say read them all. Read 37, chapters 37 through 50. In fact, if you have the time to do it, read them a couple of times. Even if you've studied them before, I guarantee they're perennially fresh. It is a wonderful, wonderful story, that of Joseph. It's a delight to all ages. Young people can grasp it. They can understand the plot line, so to speak. And it really does have a unique charm of the customs and people that have long since gone. There's a freshness. H.A. Ironside states that it stirs the heart and holds our attention in a remarkable way. You know, when we study Scripture, there's several things that we should be looking for. There's, of course, the literal application, which is important. Okay, what's being said? What's the context of the verse? What's the situation that's surrounding that point in time when the verse was offered up? So we have the literal application, but the Word of God also has what? Spiritual applications, has typical and dispensational applications. And in Joseph's character and experience, we have a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please remember those two words, okay? What are the two words? Character and experience. I'm going to fold those into some other thoughts later. You know, ordinarily, when we look at an individual in the Old Testament as a type of Christ, we usually look at that person's office. You know, we can look at David. David, he was the king of Israel. Powerful, he was mighty. And he was a type of Christ. And we can also look at even Solomon. Solomon, he ruled the entire nation of Israel. It was a relative time of peace. So he's a foreshadow of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who is yet to reign on this earth. But we don't have to scratch the surface too deep to see that David and Solomon would not necessarily be a personal character of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with Joseph, it's much different. Now, if you look at the storyline, you'll see that he's practically flawless. Now, we know that he isn't flawless. He's a sinner just like you and I. But the Lord Jesus, or God himself, did not focus on his flaws or even some of his sins because he is portraying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an excellent example of the personal character of our Savior. We know that he has a corrupt heart, so we can't lose sight of that. He's not Jesus. He's not Jesus. But again, God does not speak of any of the flaws or blemishes. He sees him as a faithful and exhibits practical godliness. And that's really what I'd like to say. Let's marry some verse or some words together here. If we were to have a banner over this next 4 weeks, you don't need to write this down, but I would say that Joseph, he exemplifies a relentless faithfulness to God, to Father, to family, to prisoners, to kings and nations, and that's embedded in his character. And he lives out a practical godliness through all of the experiences, regardless of how extreme. That's what we're going to see. So as we dwell on Jesus, pictured in the life of Joseph, let us humbly and honestly open our hearts and take a look at ourselves when it comes to faithful character while living out practical godliness in our experiences. That's the takeaway that I'd like you to have today. I'll say that again. Taking a look inward, you and I, and when it comes to our faithful character while living out practical godliness in our experiences in life, we always want to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. When we first study this, let's go to Genesis 37. That's the chapter that we're going to be in. The first thing that we see that's a picture of of Christ is the beloved of the Father's heart. So chapter 37, I'll read a couple of the verses here, starting with verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is a history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. So he made him a tunic of many colors, or it could be a tunic of long sleeves. It was the one that denoted that this one is special, ranking in authority when it came to the person that gave him that coat. So it was clearly evident that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his other children, probably to a fault. Probably to a fault. Joseph was the long-coming firstborn of Rachel, the woman whom Jacob loved, and by giving him a coat of many colors, it was the proclamation, loud and clear, that he was the soon-becoming alpha male of the tribe, and that he would be the heir apparent to the family. And I think, you know, how do people absorb that? He's got older brothers. Very difficult. But here we have this hint of one who's Jesus Christ when it comes to being beloved of the Father. From all eternity, it was the delight of God the Father to magnify and glorify the Son. We've said this before. If you ever look at God the Father, the things that always struck me as a new believer was the Father always saying, "Have you looked at my Son lately? Have you seen what my Son has done? Do you see what he's accomplished for you?" He's always pointing to the Son. And of course, that exactly was what Jacob was doing also. He's always wanted to magnify and glorify him, for our Lord Jesus was with the Father from all eternity. Now, there'd be some cults that would choke at that and say, wait a minute. I don't know if Jesus should have the title of the eternal Son. And you don't need to turn to it, but John 1:18 states, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in or subsisting in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." The verse proclaims an intimate and everlasting relationship, deep affection. Jacob deeply loved his son. That's a foreshadow. But oh, how the Father loves the Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can look at Jesus' high prayer just prior to his crucifixion in John 17:1-2. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." You know, Joseph's ultimate glory was that he was able to, quote, save the nations and his own family, right, from a desperate famine. The greater Joseph, that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, has received the highest glory. Why? For having the power to save the whosoever will from eternal death and separation from God due to sin. We say amen to that. Do you have sin in your life that's separating you from God? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as the total propitiation for sin? Is he your Savior today? Today's the day of salvation. If there's anyone in this room who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he's there for us now. He is the I Am. He's always in the present. He's always wants to take care of that sin issue for you. So Joseph saved nations, but the Lord Jesus Christ saves people from eternal death and separation from God due to sin. So again, here's one picture of where a father is glorifying the son. So that moves us further down in 37 when we notice that Joseph was a dreamer of dreams. His premonitions of coming glory is a foreshadowing of the person of Christ. Genesis 37:5-10. Now Joseph had a dream, And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheath arose and stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you?" And now his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. It'd be interesting if he had a conversation with Jacob, right? He's had many experiences and encounters with God. It's not a foreign thing for him to see how God works in the life of an individual. So he took the matter into mind. But now we've got two situations with the brothers, right? They hate him, and now they envy him. It's really a formula for disaster. And I don't think that Joseph's proclamation of these dreams was one of lording over. I think it was really, he loved his brothers. It was something that was revealed to him from God. I don't think he was lording over them, saying, "This is what you're going to do, and you better become accustomed, or you better get used to it." Premonitions of coming glory. Of course, when it comes to a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was acquainted with people hating him. He was acquainted with people envying him, and we read that that verse in Matthew 13, the verses of 55 to 57, you can see where they're putting him down, trying to put Jesus into his, what they felt was his position. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, aren't his sisters with us? Where then did this man get these things? You know, Jesus came to seek and to save, right? Joseph loved his brothers. Jesus Christ revealed himself to the ones that he loved, and they rejected him. You know, even his brothers, in John 7:5, we see that even his own brothers did not believe him. Could you imagine? You know, I think we like at times to put ourselves in the situation, well, what if I lived at the same time that Jesus lived? What if I was in the same family? I'd be different than all the brothers and sisters, I'm sure. I really wonder. But you've got to see that Jesus' life was exemplary. He was sinless. And I guess when it comes to being in the flesh, that is something that you would come to loathe and to hate and to envy. So you can see where the brothers are coming in. There's no guile in Joseph that they can see. They're hating for the person that he is, and he's got these premonitions of coming glory. You know, we read this at the breaking of bread, or it came up, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? What was Jesus' joy that was set before him? Was it once he had accomplished all this and he had been successful, not only in his own eyes, but his father's eye, that it was just the satisfaction of a job well done? Absolutely not. The joy that was set before him was now he becomes the conduit for the whosoever will. Of course, we're going to see Joseph's life also, to a lesser extent. You know, Jesus' delights were with the sons of men, and he ever looked forward to the time when, as the exalted one, the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be the means of blessing for all his brethren and his father's house. That was the joy that was set before him. That we could come into a relationship with him and be able to see him face to face in glory. So Joseph loved his dad. He loved his brothers. He basically told them, this is what I've been given. They hated, they envied him. Even the father was questioning him, who do you think you are? They did the same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that term, his brethren, includes not only Israel, but as we read in the epistle to the Hebrews, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Imagine that day when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he loves us and he's not ashamed to call us brethren. What a day of rejoicing that will be. All the redeemed rejoice to own his authority and to gladly bow down in submission. Are you submitting yourself to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it a wonderful thing for you to know that there is the Almighty Son of God, Deliverer, the one who has purchased us, who has brought us into a right relationship? Do we willingly and gladly bow down before him? That's a good question to ask ourselves in our lifestyle. What are we doing? Are we submitting to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? But there's even more that's involved in the thought of his coming exaltation. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things of earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2, 10 and 11. So there will be a day, right, when every knee will bow, whether it's willfully or being in submission. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Joseph comes before us in his first act of ministry as one who left the Father's house and went forth seeking his brethren. So remember, the first one that we've looked at is the beloved of the Father's heart. The second one is the premonitions of coming glory. And this third one now is seeking his brethren. Genesis 37, 12 through 17. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, that is, Jacob said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go, see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him where he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them there. You know, Jacob, the father's heart is towards the son, the sons. He wants to know how they're doing. He wants to know how his assets are doing, his flock is doing. And you see the immediate reaction of Joseph when he's asked to go. Here I am. Here I am. Again, there, if you read in the verse, there's no animosity that, well, do I have to go? These guys really don't like me. You know, that there's none of that. He always had the desire to be with his brothers. So like I said, the father's heart was toward the sons who were caring for the flock. Joseph immediately went forth without hesitation. You know, whatever the concerns that Jacob had were immediately the concerns of what Joseph had. He loved his father and he loved his brothers. Can we say that in our own lives? What I've written down here is, do we harbor prejudices against those our heavenly father loves? Are there things, I don't want to say things, are there people that we may harbor some animosity towards? Or are we like Joseph, where we step into those things that concern the Father and we look to do his bidding with a cheerful and willing heart? Luke 19, 9 and 11, you know this, you don't have to go to it, this proclamation by Jesus. with Zacchaeus. Today is the day. Today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It truly sets forth the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came not, we spoke about this also, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. You know, he came from the Father's house into our dark world of sin, seeking his brethren that he might declare the Father's name to them and manifest the Father's love. Of this we have more than a hint. He's going out to his brothers to give them a blessing, to say, your Father's concerned for you. I need to give a report to him as to how it's going. He was seeking his brethren in love and in concern. It wasn't drudgery. I hope when we have to go forth and we are submitting to what God would have us to do, to seek someone out, whether it's someone in chapel, whether it's a friend, a neighbor, wherever it is, that we're doing it as lovingly as Joseph did. Seeking his brethren. So now we see the rejection of the son in Genesis 37:19-20. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into a pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. You know, the whole tragedy is now starting to unfold, isn't it? The hearts of the brothers is really starting to manifest itself. He's hating them. They are hating him more because of his father's love and detesting him because of his superior virtue. That's really what it boils down to. Angered too because of the dreams of glory, they exclaim in indignation as he drew near. The dreamer comes. Let's kill him. Let's just get him out of the way. Have you had enough of this? Let's just get him out of the way. And that's where hatred and envy really start to come to what the result or what the goal of that is. Their hatred and their rejection is more than a foreshadow of the treatment of what Israel and the Gentiles subjected God's beloved son. While every detail does not fit perfectly, the experience is certainly mirror that which is what the Son of God had to endure. We see the same thing, the Father's heart, the yearning Son to see the brothers, and then the unrelenting cruelty by those whom he loves so tenderly. They're all manifested. Hate spurned by those who should have welcomed him with gladness, should have welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ with gladness. Joseph was cast into a pit, which speaks of death, and then he was sold to the Gentiles and carried down to Egypt. Well, the Lord was sold first, wasn't he? And then he was crucified. Both stories tell of the corruption of the human heart and the love of the heart of God. Now, I was thinking about this. Our hearts are incredibly evil, right? Incredibly wicked is what the Bible says. Some people don't want to hear that. They'd rather focus on we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you have a recreated heart today? We have to deal with the flesh. It's there. Our sin has been taken care of if we truly are sons and daughters of Christ. But if you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing but corruption in your heart. It's only through God that he can recreate us and that we can do things in his power rather than trying to do things in our own powers. Another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ is that Joseph was portrayed or was betrayed for silver coins. Genesis 37:26-28. Judah said to his brother, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. How sarcastic is that? His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit, sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Another picture of the human heart, right? Hey, okay, let's just throw him in the pit and let's let him die, right? Let's get this thing over with. Well, wait a minute. I don't really get anything out of that. And that's what Jude is saying. There should be something that we get out of this. Let's go ahead and we can get some money in this deal. Again, the incredible wickedness of the heart. The anger and the jealousy manifest itself. Joseph is sold, betrayed for 20 measly pieces of silver. Note also who betrayed him. Who was the brother that betrayed him? Judah. Of course, that comes from the Hebrew name Yehuda, which can be translated also as Judas. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, the one who's called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Of course, it's interesting that our Lord Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. That was told in the book of Zechariah that that's exactly what would happen. That's the price of God is 30 pieces of silver, a pittance. Zechariah 13:11 says, "And the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me.' So I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." Jesus was sold. Joseph was sold. At this point in time in Joseph's life, things looked pretty dire. Joseph didn't understand it, but God had other plans and would use this betrayal to do what? Well, to exalt him. And through him, give him the means where both Gentiles and Joseph's own Jewish family would be saved. But the greater Joseph and the salvation that has been brought to us through his death and his resurrection is so much more than Joseph could have ever done for anybody. Again, I go back to that, a relentless faithfulness to God, Father, family, prisoner, kings, and nations embedded in Joseph's character and living out practical godliness through all of his experiences, regardless of how extreme. I would still hold this phrase up to you, something that I think that we all can contemplate on and something that I think we'll see in the next 3 weeks. Faithful character while living out practical godliness in all of our experiences. What a wonderful savor and fragrance to the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's what we can do, show faithful character and live out practical godliness in regardless of the experiences that we go through. Father, we thank you for these pictures of the life of Joseph, these pictures of Jesus, the foreshadowing. Father, what a wonderful story of where men's heart can create unbelievable evil and hatred, but that you can turn that to the good. Father, these aren't just Bible stories. They're events that really took place. And Father, let us take hold of the fact that, you know, we can exemplify our own Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that I would have us to search our closets, the closet of our heart. And if there's anything that we are harboring where we're not magnifying and glorifying and showing forth the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Father, you would reveal that to us. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, have us to put that down. Give that over to you so that we can show forth the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you all the glory and honor and thank you in his precious and holy name. Amen.